Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this beautiful morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for another day. And Lord, we truly want to acknowledge that every good thing that we experience from day to day is a gift from your hand, is a measure of your kindness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for all the many ways in which you watch over us and bless us and guide us and lead us, even in ways that we do not even recognize or see. But Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we pray that you would enable us day by day to walk in your truth. We pray that you would work in our hearts and change us. We pray that you would produce in us humility before you and before your word. Enable us to receive your word with humility and meekness. And may you give us a sincere and a genuine desire for your word. And we pray that your word would govern our hearts and our minds, Lord, even as we work and as we live our lives, as we live with our wives and our families, Lord, as we go to school, whatever we do, we pray that we would do all for the glory of God and that we would be filled with self-control, with humility, with wisdom and discernment, and that we would truly live for your glory. We pray that you would enable us to set our affections on eternal things. And Lord, we pray that you would deliver us day by day from covetousness and from pride and self-promotion and all these things that, Lord, so quickly draw us away. And we pray that you would keep us from our lusts. And may we truly present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you from day to day. We thank you for this time that we can study about how to study your word. And we just ask that you would bless this time. And I pray most of all that we would not merely study about how to study the Bible, but Lord, that each one of us would truly learn day by day to devote time to the study of and the meditation of your word. And we pray that you would accomplish your purpose in us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we have one more week. One more study after this week. So if you want to turn to page 16, we'll look at lesson 9 today, and second half we'll look at lesson 10. The last few weeks or the last couple times we've looked at Bible study methods and really just ways to approach the Word of God, to actually analyze it and to think about what it says and what it means, applying it to our lives. There's a simplicity to that. We can make it overly complicated, but it is important that we study the Bible and that we actually think about it and observe it and so forth. So what I want to talk about now is Bible study helps. As you're doing these studies and as you're observing the text and you're reading the text, you will inevitably find that there are questions that you have and there are problems that you run into that actually can, you can, there are helps out there that can help you to understand better what you're reading. And I would begin by observing that there are certain positive things about study helps. There are also limitations and even maybe dangers. I don't want to, you know, overstate the case, but there are dangers even, I think, in helps. So I want to just begin by observing their value and their limitations. Their value is that they can oftentimes save you a lot of trouble in terms of understanding a particular text or particular things. They're kind of a shortcut, if you will. They can expand your understanding very quickly in certain respects, and so they are great help. But their limitations are this, and I emphasize this. Let me put it this way. Years ago, I used to say, and I would still say this is true, if you just gave me a Bible, I used to say, if you give me a Bible, a hymn book, and a concordance, that's all I need to study the Bible. And there's some truth to that. And my point is this. If when you're studying the Bible, you're spending 90% of your time in the helps, that's probably not the idea, right? In other words, the idea is not to read commentaries and Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias. They're there as a help. They're not the main thing. Okay, and so what happens oftentimes with helps is they become kind of a crutch, where like as soon as you come across something you don't understand, well, let's go find a commentary and see what this means. That's a danger because you look at the study Bible, you get your MacArthur study Bible out, and you say, well, I don't understand what that text means. Let's look what MacArthur says it means. Well, that's I don't always agree with MacArthur study Bible. Okay, so understand that can become a crutch. These helps can become a crutch. You want to actually discipline yourself to actually, now keep this in mind, this is very important. You actually have to discipline yourself to think. And oftentimes helps are an excuse not to think. You just go and you find out what someone else says about it. And I'll tell you the problem with that is you never really own it. Again, I'd like to do this at some point where we go through the study of a book of the Bible together and how to study and actually go through how to approach it. Because when you do that and you do it thoroughly and you actually address these questions yourself to the text and you walk through the text and kind of wrestle with what it means and how it works, and then you go and read the helps, you're going to find that far more helpful than if you just read the text and go to, and read the helps. You're going to own it, okay? And sometimes you're going to disagree with what the helps say. And that's okay sometimes, okay? So there's another, when I say there's a danger in helps, and I'll maybe say more about this later, but there's another danger in helps other than over-reliance on them. And that is, and I think this is especially becoming more and more of an issue, is that many of the helps, and I'm speaking especially of things like Bible dictionaries, commentaries, you have to analyze a little bit where they're coming from theologically. Because increasingly, some of the publishers that used to be reliable are not anymore. I mean, it used to be years ago, when I was growing up, if you got something from Zondervan, that was pretty accepted. I mean, you were going to find pretty much, that it was Zondervan publishes a lot of junk now. And so you can't just say, well, it's Zondervan, it's good. You know, these publishers have all been sold to secular publishers now. They're all controlled by secular publishing. It's about now what sells. So you understand that you have to really be careful theologically. And people read this stuff sometimes, and honestly, it can mess you up. Some of the commentaries come from liberal perspectives that don't have a respect, that don't believe in inspiration of Scripture, that bring all kinds of external things into the text that don't belong there, and it can confuse people. You know, they start going down this road without even realizing what it is. So you want to be careful. And I would say, as a rule, now when you get into, if you are becoming a serious student and you're going into the ministry or whatever, there's a point where you have to obviously interact with those things. But I would say for the average Christian, it's probably both a waste of time and dangerous sometimes. So I would say what you want to do is you want to find helps that you know are generally reliable. I know there might be things that you don't agree with, and that's fine. But that generally are coming from the perspective of, yes, they believe in the inspiration of Scripture. They believe in the basic sound doctrines, the fundamentals of the faith, that they're coming from that perspective. And it will save you a lot of headache, confusion, anger, whatever else. So now the second thing I would say is, and this is point B here, how to use Bible study helps. Sometimes when you have certain things, now, if you're like me, and probably I guess most guys are like this, oftentimes you don't read the directions of anything. You just kind of figure it out, right? And usually if you're like me, you're kind of in a hurry a little bit. You don't really feel like taking the time to actually, read the directions. Well, it's helpful actually in some of these helps to actually read the introduction or the preface or the, you know, kind of the introductory articles at the beginning, the things you wouldn't even think about probably normally doing, but it actually sometimes will A, save you a lot of headache, and B, sometimes make you aware of aspects of the help you wouldn't even notice otherwise. So certain helps have certain symbols and so forth. It's very helpful to kind of, even if you just do it quickly, to overview, you know, what all this particular book can do for you, okay? Now, there are some helps that it's not necessary probably to do that, but it is helpful to stop and actually read the introduction sometimes. Point C here, digital and internet sources. This has changed Bible study dramatically in certain respects, and I'm not going to go into all the things that are available online. To be honest, I don't really use much online. I use online when I need a fact quickly or an overview of something quickly, and I don't know where to get it, so I'll just, you know, Google or something. But that can, why is that dangerous a little bit? There's a little bit of everything out there, and it's a little bit difficult if you don't know where it's coming from, whether or not it's actually true, whether or not it's actually reliable. And you have to kind of be careful that way. But having said that, there is a lot on the internet, and you can do a lot of research. And I know that some of you probably are more inclined towards the digital or the internet thing than others. And a lot of the books I'm going to talk about today, you could really find the information somewhere on the internet or in digital resources, and that's fine. That's not really bad. You just want to make sure that you are getting, you know, that you're getting reliable information. And in all sincerity, Dave could probably speak more intelligently about this than I, because you probably are more in tune to that digital aspect. You have a lot of resources, I think, and that I don't really have. That's not really my my thing, but it is. There is a lot available. Certainly will save you some money as well if you, as far as buying books. Having said that, there is an advantage to having the book in some cases. And I liken it to this. It's not the same thing exactly, but I when I was in college, I studied business and accounting. And when I studied accounting, and you actually, when I graduated from college, I went into a business, and I was actually working in accounting, doing it the old school way, where you actually had ledger. This is really dating myself now, but we didn't have a computer system, right? So you actually had to make entries, journal entries on paper, and you had to actually do the work and go from place to place. Where once you get a software, okay, and actually I did that. I got a software program and set us up on that. That helped my understanding tremendously. But there's an advantage to actually going back and doing it the old way, because it solidifies in your mind the logic of what you're doing. Whereas when you're on a computer, things go here and there. You don't even know what's going on. You enter it here and, you know. So there's an advantage to actually going through the work of actually looking things up in a book. And using resources in that way. So there is an advantage to that. Here are some of the kinds of things, and I've kind of put them in an order that I would say generally in order of what I would call importance of having, but it's not exact. I would say this, that the most fundamental resource that I have used all my life in regard to Bible study is an exhaustive concordance. And if I had only one resource that I could have, that's what I would want, an exhaustive concordance. Now, it is true today with the Bible software and with the stuff online, you probably don't need to go out and buy one. I don't use the book anymore. I mean, I have a Bible software program. That's, but the concept is critical. Now, the word exhaustive is important because it means
it's
exhaustive. It's everything. So So basically what it does, this is Strong's, and basically what it does, this particular one is King James, so it takes every single word, it catalogs every single word in a version. So if it's a King James, it takes every single word of the King James Version and gives you them in alphabetical order with every single usage. And what makes it especially valuable is then it is then keyed to a Greek lexicon and a Hebrew lexicon so that you can actually go back. In the back of Strong's, there is a Hebrew lexicon and a Greek lexicon. So you can actually look at the original Greek or Hebrew word in terms of what the word is and what it means. And it's a little laborious with the Strong's, but you can actually then look up all the uses of the Greek or the Hebrew word. If you go back to all the translations, that's not always simple to do. But a Strong's and a concordance will help you to research various words that you come across. And I would say the second have you guys used these? I mean, is this something that you guys have? I mean. I know, I went over, I mean, some people have never used them, and they when they first get them, and they say, well, this is kind of complicated, but it's really, it's extremely helpful from the standpoint of just looking up.
Remind me, I have that, and I also have a Young's that Joan gave me, who had been a pastor.
That's also a standard.
Remind me, I don't even remember what the difference is. There's a difference on Young's that and I can't recall what it is.
You know, I couldn't even tell you because I don't have a Young's, and I've never used a Young's. I know Young's is another, I mean, it's, I would, from what I know, it's equally as good. I don't know the difference. This is just what I've always used since I was in high school, maybe junior high. If I could only have one resource, this would be it. It's not fancy, but it's huge in terms of looking things up in regard to Scripture. Remember, yeah.
Sorry, I have one more question. I know you said that's a King James Strong's.
Yes.
Does it matter, or would you recommend from the New King James?
A concordance?
Does Strong's make one for every?
I'm not sure. I know they have one for NASB because I have it. I'm not sure if they have one for every version. And to be honest with you, these things are probably less and less going to be developed only because of the internet. If you have a good Bible software, it'll do this. And to be honest, there's nothing wrong. I mean, you know, like I said, I don't really use it anymore because I use the Bible software. But the concept is important, a concordance. Looking up every instance of a word. Now, this is the beauty of the software. It does this easier, and that is, ideally, remember, you're dealing with Greek and Hebrew originally. Ideally, you want to look up every usage of the Greek word or the Hebrew word. And there are these, there's this thing called the Englishman's Greek concordance and Hebrew Englishman's Hebrew concordance that actually you don't have to know Greek or you don't have to know Hebrew, but they list the usages of the Greek and the Hebrew words as opposed to the English words. And I used to use those a lot too, but you don't really need them with the new software. If you have a software that actually has the language behind the Hebrew and the Greek behind it, that's very helpful. You understand that the reason we so focus on the words and the grammar is because we really believe that this is the inspired Word of God, and that inspiration is, we use the words verbal and plenary. It's the words, and it's all the words. In other words, every word is important. And so that's why wherever inspiration of Scripture is emphasized, there will be the very detailed study of the words and the grammar. And as soon as you start leaving that clear understanding of inspiration, you become more and more kind of vague, and you become less and less interested in the text. And this is what's happening in our schools, right? Seminaries are leaving the study of the Greek and the Hebrew because they're really not interested in inspiration. They're interested in practical stuff. It's all pragmatism now. And it's, you know, how to run a church and how to run ministries and how to do this and all that. And listen, if you leave the text, what do you have? You don't have anything, okay? So when you really hold a high view of inspiration, you will be a careful student of the words and the grammar because every word is from the Lord. Now, there's another similar, it's a treasury. This is called the treasury of the scripture. This is the new treasury of scripture knowledge. Have you ever heard of this? This is also a really an excellent resource where it's basically, this is a whole system of cross-referencing. And so it literally goes through the whole Bible, verse by verse, literally word by word, phrase by phrase, and gives you lists of cross-references. And this is extremely helpful. Again, this is one of those books you want to read the introduction because there's a lot of symbols, and if you're not aware of the symbolic or the symbols, you won't realize how helpful it is. There are a lot of this is extremely useful. And again, I still use this. This is a book I actually use the book still, and I will often find myself looking at. Yeah.
Just to be clear about what a cross-reference is, is that a direct quote, like when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, or is it also a concept as well?
Yeah, it's a concept. What you're going to find is if you use the Strong's exhaustive concordance and you use the treasury of scripture knowledge, there's going to be a lot of overlap because a lot of the cross-references will have to do with where the word or phrase is used other places. But it's more than just words and phrases, it's ideas. So this is where this is a little broader. So where there are other verses in the Bible that actually relate in some way in concept to this verse or to this phrase, you're going to find it in the treasury of scripture knowledge. And this is a truly, Chris.
Can I just mention for everyone that BlueLetterBible.com because BlueLetterBible has the concordance, it has the treasury of scripture knowledge, it has the lexicon, and it's all there and it's free.
No, I know there are resources like that, and mine actually has my Bible software has that I use, which is BibleWorks, has the treasury of scripture knowledge. I'm not sure it's the same as this though, because this I think is more exhaustive than what I've seen on programs. But I may be wrong, because I haven't used Blue Letter. I know I've seen Blue Letter. I know that a lot of the softwares have a lot of this cross-reference.
Who's it by?
Who's it by?
Yeah.
Well, this was revised and expanded by Jerome Smith. There was a treasury of scripture knowledge, I think, initially edited by R.E. Torrey. I think. I'm not positive. And I think that is what's on a lot of the software. I may be wrong about that, too. But I think this is more expanded than anything I've seen softwares. But thank you for that, because that is true. I know that I have seen treasury of scripture knowledge on programs. Also available generally oftentimes in software and online, but also very important, are lexicons and word studies. In other words, when you're studying a word and you want to get a little better understanding of the background of the word, how the word is used, and oftentimes words have what we call a semantic range, which means that, this is especially true in Hebrew, but a word might have, you know, five or six different ways it could be translated given the context. And actually, this is one of the things that makes Hebrew a little more there's a nuance in translating it, because it's not as simple as just saying, well, this word means this, and this is how you translate it. Sometimes the words have a very wide semantic range, and you have to be sensitive to the context, and you have it takes some thought. It's helpful to have a book that kind of gives you a sense of a word and how it's used and its background. Sometimes it's etymology. You know what etymology is? Like how it developed, where it came from. That's very helpful. So this is a book, again, I don't use this particular book so much anymore because of the software, but Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words has always been kind of a standard book for that. Yes?
Can you clarify what you mean by semantic?
Just when we say a semantic range, I'm not even, we're just saying basically range of meaning. For example, I'm trying to think of something in English. You know how English words can be used in different ways. You know the context just by, you don't even think about it. I'm trying to think of a word.
Like, I love ice cream and I love my son.
Yeah, but even more broad than that.
Light. Something's light.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Light could be, you know, what you turn on the light, or light can mean it's not heavy, right? You know, that's a semantic range. From the standpoint of it can be used both ways. There are words like that, obviously, in every language, you know, that have a range of meaning. It could mean, and some people go, I'll say more about this when we do word studies, but when we look at word studies, but some people go through a concordance and they say, well, it could be translated X, Y, and Z, and you just kind of pick which one you like. And that's not really responsible. You want to think in terms of what does it mean in the context. Okay, it's not just what is convenient or what you think best, you know, you want to think a little bit about, you know, what's the... the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words is kind of a standard. I think this focuses mainly on the New Testament. It has some Old Testament, this particular one. But it's much more detailed in the New Testament. And it gives you that range of how it's used in the order of most used. Like, it has a primary definition, and then, like, it might have, like, here's a word that has five different potential, you know, meanings or ways in which it's translated, and it gives you them in order. All that to say, that's very helpful to think in terms of lexicons, word studies. Lexicon is just a fancy word for dictionary. So, dictionaries of biblical words. Everybody should have a biblical or a Bible atlas. Bible atlas is a really helpful whenever you study, obviously, in the historical parts of the Bible. And understanding where things are on a map can be actually extremely helpful in interpreting passages. When you understand not just the geography from the standpoint of cities and towns and lakes and rivers and things like that, but also geography in terms of mountains and, you know, terrain and things like that. So a good Bible atlas, and this is one of the better, this is probably one of the best ones. This is the new Moody Atlas of the Bible. Very fun to look at. It's nicely done. Very nice maps. A good Bible atlas, or a thorough Bible atlas, will actually, first of all, this particular one gives you a map like this, where it has literally all the towns. You can't see it probably very well from there, but almost all the towns that are listed anywhere in the Bible are here. But then it actually takes you, this gives you kind of, I actually read this book. I went through and I read it from cover to cover. It was very helpful. And it talks about things like geography, climate, you know, it talks about the various, the roads through Israel and so forth, the kingdoms around Israel, very helpful. And then it goes through from Genesis to Revelation. It basically walks you through many of the events, the major events, and shows you on a map, you know, where things happened and how things happened. and how, you know, various movements and battles and things like that, and actually walks you through the text. It's very, very helpful reference. So, you know, when you're studying in the Kings, or when you're studying in the book of in 1 and 2 Samuel, and you're reading about, you know, David going off into the wilderness and things like this, you know, where was that and what was involved in that? You can, it just helps you visualize what is there. Very helpful reference. I highly recommend having a valuable, a respectable conservative Bible dictionary. You understand the difference between a dictionary and an encyclopedia. Dictionary generally, not always, but generally is one volume. An encyclopedia is more like four or five, six volumes. Much more exhaustive. They're similar in ideas, but just understand the Bible dictionary is probably going to limit itself to things directly in the Bible, and probably places and things directly in the Bible. And the Bible encyclopedia is going to probably be broader and include theological things to some degree, and much more exhaustive articles. But a good, at a very minimum, a good Bible dictionary is helpful, again, to just all kinds of information regarding specific places and events. Yes?
Could you give some names of some trustworthy Bible dictionaries?
Again, this is an old... I must admit, I always struggle a little bit between old versus new. And just so you understand, this is the trade-off. In the old, you generally have old scholarship. In other words, there may be things that they've discovered since. This is an old one. This is Smith's Bible Dictionary. And it's kind of an old standard. Now, the advantage of old is what?
Conservative.
They're usually theologically more conservative. So you kind of have this trade-off. So I just got, I haven't reviewed it yet, but I just got a very thick one by Zondervan. Zondervan's Pictorial Bible Dictionary, I think it's called. And it's very nice looking. And it looks really impressive. I haven't actually read the article, so I'm not sure where it's coming out and things. And but you just have to beware a little bit. The older, the newer ones have the updated scholarship, which is helpful. So even if you don't agree with it, you have a, you know, as far as archaeology, in terms of research, the newer ones have the newer research. So, you know, that's a good thing. But oftentimes they're coming from an increasingly, you know, liberal slant. So you just have to kind of keep that in mind. I use this a lot. This is the Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible by Zondervan. This is an old version, again. This is scholarly, but it's conservative. And, again, there is a newer one. I haven't used it, so I can't really speak to it. But this has articles on, you know, things that the dictionary wouldn't have. It has some... this will have articles on all introductions to all the books of the Bible. So if you're studying Isaiah and you want an exhaustive introduction to the book of Isaiah, this will give it to you. Or this will have articles having to do with archaeology, history, a little bit of, in fact, I think, I don't know if this one does. There's another set that's kind of the standard, I think, and I use this as well. It's called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, which I also use, which is probably a little more scholarly and a little less conservative. But it's also very helpful, and I use that quite a bit as well. They have articles in there on things like inspiration, and so it's a much broader thing. Bible commentaries. That's a broad subject. Let me just say a couple words about Bible commentaries. You want to, these, you more than anything else, you want to be careful about who you listen to, because you want to think, whenever you're using a commentary, you want to think a little bit in terms of where are they coming from. First of all, are they liberal or conservative? And secondly, where are they coming from theologically? Because this will affect, without question, it always does, how they're going to deal with the text. As a rule, if I just had one set that was small that I could have on my life in my shelves, it's a two-volume set. It's the Bible Knowledge Commentary. This was done by Dallas Theological Seminary faculty, I think in the 80s, actually. Wolford and Zuck are the editors. It is a very helpful, very sound, verse-by-verse commentary of the whole Bible. As far as I have seen, for two volumes, there's nothing that comes close to this. It's just, it's fairly clear. They're not going to deal with everything exhaustively. You can't in two volumes. This is the New Testament volume. The Old Testament volume is probably a good another third or half as thick or more thick. But it has a helpful introduction to every book, and then it goes actually section by section, verse by verse, and gives you a good commentary. Another standard in evangelicalism over the years has been Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, I think it's, is it six volumes? I think it's six volumes. Goes through the whole Bible. Now, I haven't really used that a whole lot. It's a little more devotional, less technical. It's not going to give you insight into the Greek or the Hebrew. It's more devotional. It has a very good aspect. You have to watch a little bit of the theology because it probably tends to spiritualize some things, allegorize some things. But it's kind of a standard. He was a Puritan. New Testament, you can't beat MacArthur Commentary Series. I mean, just for depth of research and clarity, if you're not talking about technical background, I mean, most of you probably don't know Greek and Hebrew. If you don't know Greek and Hebrew, you go to a MacArthur commentary, he does an amazing job of taking everything and synthesizing it. When I read MacArthur, I mean, I probably have about, like from Matthew, I probably have about 10, 12 commentaries that I read every week on the passage, right? And, you know, from really technical to just kind of, you know, overviews. And I read MacArthur usually near the end, and I can tell that MacArthur has read everything I read. He has a way of putting it all together and synthesizing. Now, what he doesn't do, he doesn't deal with controversial issues. He doesn't work through interpretational difficulties. He just kind of takes a position and translates and just kind of goes with it, which is fine. But he does a great job of synthesizing the passage. But there are a lot of things out available in commentaries, but you just have to be careful where they're coming from.
He's got them on the Old Testament.
No.
And the New Testament.
Just the New Testament. I'm talking about the New Testament commentaries. He has I don't quite have all of them yet, but
33 volumes.
Is it 33? I think I have all except for John and Mark and but very, very thorough and helpful. Also, I should point out that there is a help out there by one of my professors at Masters, who now is retired, Jim Roskup. He has a commentary on commentaries. I often point people to this reference because people will say to me, well, do you recommend a commentary for so-and-so? And he did a great job of going through every book of the Bible, and actually he ranked commentaries according to three different kinds of commentaries. There's the technical commentary that deals in the technical language aspects. How does he divide it? Expositional commentaries, which are more geared towards preaching, and then devotional. And he listed them and he ranked them in each category. And he has little little synopsis of each. Very helpful. Very helpful. I still use that. So, Ross Cup, Dr. Ross Cup. And I forget what the name of the book is, but R-O-S-S-C-U-P, Ross Cup. And I knew Dr. Ross Cup, and he was extremely, I mean, he was a walking commentary. He knew what all the commentary said about anything. He's a brilliant guy. So he did a really, that's a very helpful resource. Topical Bible, I've never really used too much, but basically goes through topics and covers topics of individual things. Let me just real quickly say a few words about these other ones. Background references. There are resources out there that will give you things like I have one on the books in the book table right now called what is it called? The Jewish Social. It's Edersheim.
Sketches of Jewish.
Yeah, that's it. Life social. Like yeah. Edersheim did some really good stuff on that. Although he's old, he was Jewish and he was very thorough. And very good writer. And in fact, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah was Edersheim took all this Jewish background and went through the life of Christ in a kind of harmony of the Gospels and did everything, wrote basically explaining everything from the standpoint of Jewish life and history and culture. Extremely helpful. Those kinds of books are very helpful. There's a lot out there on background in regard to culture and history. A study Bible is very helpful to have. Again, the only one that I'm really pretty thoroughly familiar with is the MacArthur Study Bible. There are others out there. I can't really speak to their faithfulness or their weaknesses and strengths because I don't really use them. But I often do refer to the MacArthur Study Bible just to find out really quickly what MacArthur thinks on a particular text. Sometimes I'll just look, well, what's in there? So, but they are helpful. Bible software, probably the Cadillac today is Logos. I don't know that anybody's top Logos. I personally have Bible Works, which, again, I can't speak intelligently today, but it was... when I bought it, it was the premier software for the original languages. I don't know if that's still true or not. Logos, I know, tried to overtake them, and they put a lot of money into research to do that. BibleWorks has, and I think it still has, the most complex searching capabilities of the original languages. And what I mean by that, it's not just searching words. What BibleWorks developed was an amazingly complex but extremely helpful search capability that you could search constructions in the English or in the Hebrew and the Greek. In other words, constructions of like an infinitive followed by a noun or something like that. You could search every example of that in the New Testament, or complex constructions. You could search the constructions, that kind of thing. That's what BibleWorks could do. Now, I'm not sure if Logos caught up to them or not. The other thing that BibleWorks has is all the manuscripts, all the original manuscripts, you can search them. They have a lot of that stuff, the old versions, the ancient versions, and so forth. So I think this is still maybe true. If you're really serious about the languages, the original languages, BibleWorks is probably still the best. As an overall, from the standpoint of capability of searching, from the standpoint of the English, and for lots of resources, Logos is probably still the Cadillac. And then systematic theologies are helpful, looking up certain subjects. I just have to recommend, I haven't read it yet, just came out, MacArthur's Systematic Theology. I saw it when I went to visit Dr. Cragen. And it's a one volume, it's pretty thick. I have to get it. Dr. Cragen said, well, this is truly the closest we've come to a biblical systematic theology. that's the one I would recommend. I've always recommended the Moody Handbook of Theology simply for its simplicity and overview, and I still recommend that. That's a very helpful resource. And then church history, there's a lot about that. I won't say too much there, but there is some value in having a kind of a resource on church history on your library. Any questions? That's just kind of an introduction.
Do you have a church history
suggestion? Yeah, good question. And what's the one that I've read quite a few one-volume church histories, and there are several. The one that what's it called? It's a guy named Kuyper, I think. And I have it sometimes on the bookshelf. I found that to be the most easy to read, and it's nicely organized.
You don't talk about Abraham Kuyper.
No, it's not Abraham Kuyper. But it is kind of from more of a Reformed position. If you want to know, let me know. I can email it to you or get it to you. I forget what it's called.
Church in History by
D.K. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, it's kind of if I could put it this way, it's kind of a high school level. But if you don't know anything about church history and you just want to get reading a 10-volume, that is a tremendous just first time, first through overview of church history.
The Church in History.
Yeah.
By
B.K. or Baron Gloss.
Okay, yeah, B.K.
A-U-I-P-E-R.
Yeah, that's a good, there's another one, that's fairly readable. It's by Shelley, and I don't know the name of that one either. The church, I forget what that's called, too, but Shelley is another one. Understand, though, when you're reading church history, and these one-volume church histories, understand when you're going to get a certain amount of ecumenism, guaranteed. I haven't read one that doesn't have some of it. Some of them are worse than others, but you'll have a little bit of it in Kuyper, but for the most part, it's pretty good. You know what I mean by ecumenism, right? It's kind of a pro-Catholic and, you know, all Christianity, there's Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant, Evangelical, and we're all Christians. And it's kind of... Were you going to say
something? What was that book you said, The Jewish Life, and the guy that walked through Jesus' life?
Edersheim is the name of the guy. Edersheim was a Jew who I believe studied to be a rabbi and was converted in the 1800s, and he was a brilliant, and he wrote quite a bit. Yeah, Edersheim, Edersheim. He wrote a book, I mentioned this last night actually, he wrote a book on the ministry of the temple at the time of Christ. I don't know if that's the exact title. I read that. That was phenomenal. I enjoyed that. And then he wrote this book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, which is voluminous. Read large parts of it, but I haven't read the whole thing. But it's, again, excellent.
He has Old Testament history also.
He does. Two volumes.
It's so beautiful that he just...
Yeah, his...
Your heart to...
Everything I've read of his, I said, wow, this is really good. Even though it's old. You know, again, it's old, but it's extremely helpful and very well done. Yeah. So, let's just stop there, and we'll come back in 5 minutes and pick up.